We all want to see a movement of God. Is that correct? I mean, that's a dumb question, right, when we come to church. We want God to show up because we need God in our life. And we know that there are aspects to that. We know worship plays a big part of that. We know that faith is a big part of what we do. We know that the Spirit of God is a big part of what we want to do. But I think one of the most overlooked things, and I think things that may hinder us more than we realize, is that there is a missing element, and that is love. I believe God shows up where people love one another. If you've ever read the books of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, you will see a church that operated in the spiritual gift, but they did not operate in love. And I want to tell you right now that if we want to see a move of God, because we have people kind of approaching this movement of God thing from different angles, one of the things we need to establish in this local body is love for one another. And so I named this sermon today called People, all right? Because it's important. The church is made up of people, right? God is interested in people. And so I just want to just kind of reinforce something in our mind and beware that we can slip out of love and do these works without love. And what we do is we fall into this category of criticism and judgment and all these other areas that kind of maybe hinder the workings of God. Yes, all these things are important, but I believe the glue to everything is love. And so just to begin here today, I just start out with a statement that people are polarizing. How many of you know that? That we are attracted to some people and we're repelled by other people. There are people that we meet for the first time and we feel like maybe we've known them for years. It's just, there's just a bonding. There's just something there that connects us with others. Then there's others maybe in our life, maybe new, maybe we've known for forever and ever and ever, and yet we don't seem to be able to connect on a level that maybe we even desire to connect on. But how many know we are encouraged to love all people? That's what the Bible tells us. And that is where the difficulty lies. It is impossible to do that within ourselves. It is impossible to love everybody, because the day you think that you love everybody, God will bring somebody into your life to test you. How many know that's true? Because there's always somebody out there that will test your love. So let's get past the platitudes here this morning. Oh, I love everybody. Yep, I love everybody. Yep. But how many know there are some very unlovable people in this world that dare you or tempt you to hate them? They just try you. And they test our love. Can we genuinely love people we don't know? I think it's a fair question, because the Bible says that God so loved the world, right, that he gave his son. You know why he can do that? Because he knows people. He knows everybody. The problem is we're not God, and we don't know everybody. And so I don't think we could use that blanket statement here to say, I love everybody. Because the day you do, God will bring somebody into your life that will show you you're wrong. You know, sometimes it's hard to even love the ones we know. And sometimes the more we get to know someone, the less we actually don't like them. Let's put it kindly, right? But how many know that we are to love people like family? How many know within a family union you can have some very bad times, but we still love them, do we not? Because they're ours, they're our family. And so I don't think it's any mistake that God said that we are the family of God. And how many know we don't always get along? We don't always agree. But how many know that we are still called to love one another? Even though we may not be on the same page, we are still called to love one another. Jesus demonstrated on the cross the greatest love of all. He said this, he said, "Forgive them, for they know not what they are doing." There's a lot of they's and them's in that scripture. There's the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. There was Pilate and Herod and the Roman soldiers. There was the Jews. You know, the Jews that he ministered to, he healed and he taught. They're the ones that in the courtroom said, "Crucify him." They're the ones that when he was hanging on the cross said, "Hey, if you are the Son of God, come down and we will serve you." We see the thieves on the cross. How would you like Barabbas as a friend? How would you like a Barabbas to be preferred to you? He was one of those murderers. He was a terrorist. How about his disciples? What friends, huh? When you mostly needed them, they're gone. Jesus said, "Forgive them." He loved them, even from the cross. And there are some unforgivable people that God has placed in our world here today. We know of governments today that are just abusing their people. We look at our own nation today and we just kind of scratch our heads. And we criticize them, we mock them, we make fun of them, right? But most of us probably aren't even praying for them or even trying to love them. We have a media, we have educators, we have strangers doing wild things to people they don't even know. We have family and friends. There are people in our own family tree that are very unlovable, but yet we're called to love. But let's bring it home to where we live here today. Let's bring it home to the church. Let's bring it home to where we are as Christians. This is where we live. And this is where Jesus said, we are called to love one another. It begins here, church. It begins in the house of God. If we can't love one another, there's no way we're going to love those outside the church. There's just no way. And so I just want to kind of lay a foundation here as I move forward. I just want to give you some scriptures here today. In 1 John 4:7, it says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from where? It comes from God. Everyone, there is no exceptions, who loves has been born of God and knows God." So out of a relationship with God, by knowing God, he has given us the ability to love one another. In 1 John, same chapter, verse 19 and 21, it says, "We love because he first loved us." King James says, "We love God because he first loved us." But this is the literal translation, which means we have the ability not only to love God, but we have the ability to love others because he first loved us and demonstrated that love to us. "Whoever claims to love God yet hates his brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command, anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister." This is nothing new to us, is it? John even wrote in that first epistle there that if we hate our brother, we are a... No? We are a murderer. Ooh, that's pretty rough, isn't it? John chapter 13, there's 34 and 35. "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you have to love one another." And that's a large order, church. "By this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." Ephesians 4, 32. "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ God forgave you." 1 Peter 4, 8. "Above all, love each other deeply." Deeply. "Because love covers, conceals, hides a multitude of sins." You know, we like to expose sins. There's just something in us that likes to find the dirt. But if we love people, we're actually protecting them. We're helping them. That's why the Bible says if you have a fault, you see your brother sinning, what do? You go quietly. You don't put it on Facebook. You don't testify about it. You quietly go to them. Because what? Love covers a multitude of sin. It hides those things. So these instructions given to the church are for people. Church people. Us. So there's three things. Love begins with God. We agree. Love is demonstrated one to another in the church. And number three, love is expressed to those outside the church. But it begins here. So let's kind of head to where I'm going. That was just introduction. Sorry. Luke chapter 18. We read this parable. To some who were confident of their own righteousness or rightness or goodness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. How many know that in the church there are people that look down on others? You don't believe that, do you? I believe it because I've seen it. And so have you. Verse 10. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. Who said Jesus didn't say anything about tithing, right? Amen. Put that in there. All right. Verse 13. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his chest and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. So in this story, are two extremes. There is the Pharisee. It's the traditionalist. It's the legalist. It's the one who is works over grace. And they're the ones who are judgmental. They're the ones who are critical. And they are the religious vigilantes. They're the ones who think that they need to, point out everything that's at fault, everything that lacks, everything that maybe just doesn't go according to the plan. But we go back to that scripture, what love covers a multitude of sins, right? It covers our shortcomings. When we have the tax collector here, and we know what the tax collector, he was one of the chief sinners of his day. He was considered a traitor, and he was listed kind of right down there with maybe even below the prostitute. That's how low this individual was accepted in his culture. But what I want you to see here is that both of them were where in this story? They're in the temple. They're in church. God forbid something like this would ever happen in the church, right? But it does happen in the church. And so Jesus gives this parable, and he's demonstrating the two different attitudes that are before God, and he gives us two attitudes that we express towards other people. And so we see an outward focus. We see the Pharisee. We see that he justifies himself by comparing himself to everybody else. And so what he does is he sets himself up as the standard. And if people don't meet our standard of who we are, guess what? We become critical and judgmental. And so we need to be very careful. But we see the other individual, the tax collector, he had an inward focus. We see that he did a little bit of self-evaluation. And how many know that's dangerous? When you allow the Spirit of God to speak to you and point out things in your life, guess what? He will do it. You have what you ask for. How many have claimed that promise, right? In the area of our own sins and problems in our own life. And so what we see is he became self-aware. He knew who he was. He humbled himself. He wouldn't even lift up his eyes, beat his chest, and prayed, God, I'm unworthy. And sometimes we have a problem with this, even in our church, right? And so let's get beyond that, where we do a little self-examining, allow this Holy Spirit to speak to us and be the judge of our life. So we see in his situation that God was the standard. He realized that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And when we get the vertical right, guess what? The horizontal will begin to fall in place. So if we're not right this way, we're never going to be right that way. And so it's very important that we allow the Holy Spirit to speak and minister into our lives. Faith is wonderful, but grace is also wonderful. Grace is amazing. Because how many know we don't always live up to our faith? And grace is what gets us to the other side. Hallelujah for grace. In Luke chapter 7, verse 47, it says, "Therefore I tell you, her many sins," this is talking about the woman who washed Jesus' feet at Simon the Pharisee's house. But look what it says here. "Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves much." Loves little. And there is also a scripture that also says, whoever is forgiven much, what? Loves much, right? And so we have this story here that love plays a very important part in our relationship with God. If we realize who we are, and in spite of us, God still loves us, and we remember where we've come from. Folks, we forget where we've come from. And we're always looking at other people's lives and judging them, and yet we were there at one time in our own life. God has an award system. How many know that? Based on humility. In Romans chapter 12, verse 3, it says, "For by grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, like the tax collector, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each one of you." James 4:10, "Humble yourselves before God, and he will" what? "Lift you up." He will exalt you. All right, so this is where I'm going to get into trouble. All right? And so please listen to what I'm about to say and let me wrap it up before you say I'm judging you. All right? So please stay in tune. All right. My subject is on people. And we are called to love people. When we look around this room, we are called to love each and every one in this room. We are called to do that. And I don't know if it's hard for you or easy for you, but the problem is we don't know each other. Maybe that's a good thing, huh? Hopefully not. We love one another. So we're talking about, look, keep that in perspective. Let that be the preface of what we're talking about here. We're talking about the Pharisee on one end, what? Judging the tax collector, right? Because he thinks he's arrived, that he thinks he's got the answer, that he is the man, he is the standard. And that is something that we need to guard against in our own hearts and our minds, that we don't become the church's standard. I'm getting in deep here. Hang on. Some people try to manufacture God's presence. And so, if you see there, I put manufaction, okay? Because it's man-made, right? And what we want to do is we want to manufacture God's presence because we think we have the right way to accomplish that. So what we do is it's man, you create a faction. You know what a faction is, right? It's a sect. It's a group of people. And we're not interested in factions in the church. How many know that? We all want to be on the same page. So we go back to the book of Corinthians, and we see that they're running around saying, "Oh, we're followers of Paulus. Oh, we're followers of Paul." And then you have the real spiritual group saying, "Oh, we're followers of Christ." So there was factions in the church. A lot of different factions, because they all thought they had the answer. There wasn't much love going on. They weren't loving one another. It was a divided church. There were some very sinful things going on in the church. So think about it here as we move forward. We don't want to manufacture God's presence. How many want the real thing? We want God to do it. And so we need to be careful. It's not that we have to teach particular things for this to happen. How many know we're to preach the whole counsel of God? Is that not right, Pastor? We are to preach the whole counsel. That's why every year I read through my Bible. Some pastors don't. And the problem is we focus in on certain scriptures that kind of reinforce our standard, our particular belief system. But I encourage you, read the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation. I encourage you. I encourage you to get the whole counsel of God. Because as you begin to do that, even in scripture writing, I begin to see what's happening in Genesis, then I see it in Psalms, and then I see it in Malachi, and then I see it in Jude, and I can see it in Titus or wherever. That there is a divine connection. It's all connected. And I'm not just preaching one thing. As a pastor, we have to preach a variety of things. Not just one or two topics. How many know that we can manufacture the presence of God by saying, hey, this is what we're believing. This is going to be that we're focused as a church, and this is where we're going. Even our worship. How many know you can manufacture the presence? Pastor Whitney, and you can probably verify, there are ways to manipulate an audience. There are certain songs that you respond to. Today was a great day. It was a great mix of songs today. But if you're a musician, and if you are familiar with the congregation, you know what can tip a, you can know what trips people, not trips, that's not a good word, what gets people going or responsive, right? There are certain songs. You can even hear it in the congregation. You can even see it. Now and then I turn around and look at you to see if you're engaged. And there are certain songs you're not engaged in. Then they'll play a certain song you're engaged in, right? And so there's that danger of what manufacturing, what we think is the presence of God, because we, what, think that our excitement is really the presence of God. This is going over like a lead balloon, isn't it? But you understand where I'm coming from. So we need to be very... The thing that we want to avoid is the great imitation, right? And what I mean by that is that sometimes we're looking around us at maybe this teaching, maybe this way of doing something, and we want to transfer it to our church. How many know it's okay to borrow some things? I mean, we just saw it here on the media thing, right? We're going to borrow, right? Some of what other people have done. It's okay. But it's not a substitute. Let me get this clear in my own mind before I say what I'm saying here today. We become sometimes more interested in transferring than transformation, meaning that we're looking for a quick answer. That if we do this, that, and that, the presence of God will be here. That's called manufacturing. We can't manufacture the presence of God. There is no silver bullet. There have been some great revivals in our country. There's been Toronto, there's been Brownsville, there's been Kansas City. But the truth is, you can't take that revival and transport it somewhere else. Yes, you might have gone there and got excited, but you can't have the same thing that they have because it's not the same place. It's not the same people. It's not the same leaders. And God doesn't necessarily want you to do what they're doing because their harvest is different than our harvest. Our people are different than their people. Yes, we can borrow some things, yes. We can try some things. But we need to adapt them to who we are. You see, God's interested in transformation, which means what? It's a grassroots thing. God wants it to come out of us. How many know where the church started? It started in a Grange, right? Where a number of people came from different places, different backgrounds. What? It did something new, fresh. Was it transferred from somewhere else? No. It was new. It was created. It was transformation. It started from the inside outward. Much of what we're trying to do sometimes in the church is we're doing outward things to influence the inward. And that's backwards. And as we move forward in this next year, as we plan a vision, I don't want to transfer a bunch of things in. I want transformation to come from within. Sometimes we think we have an answer, but it comes back to this thing. I can teach in a very unloving way. Pastor Whitney can minister in music in a very unloving way. She can do a job, she could do it well, but without love, it means nothing. Isn't that what 1 Corinthians 13 says? That if we do this, this, and this, and we have not love, it doesn't amount to anything. So what I'm saying is love plays a very important part in what we're doing. So let's not get our little side issues, our factions, and say this is the way that revival is going to come. You're not going to make God do anything. You can try. But yes, it does take the word of God. Yes, it does take worship. Yes. But it also takes love. The question is, why do we want to be like somebody else? We're not like anybody else. There's no church like this church. So why would we want to do what every other church is doing? Why do we want to imitate them? Yes, there's some things that they may be doing well, and we say, hey, maybe that's something we can implement here. But if we want to imitate somebody else, why don't we just close shop, sell the church, quit our jobs, and move to wherever? Right? Then we would have what we want. Let's not manufacture. Let's allow God to use all of us. Let's be an original. You know, because sometimes, how many know you can get very dissatisfied watching the news? And I'm going to tell you this. Sometimes even watching Christian TV, you can become very dissatisfied. Well, I want that here. I want to see God do that here. And so we can cause this dissatisfaction. And if I decide to do that, what happens is I begin to create an unfair judgment upon others. Well, this is what I believe, this is what I like, and you should all come along with me. And if you don't, then you're missing out on what God's doing. That makes us a Pharisee. And that's what happened in the temple. He was looking at a guy and saying, you're not like me. You're nothing like me. You don't believe what I believe. You're not living up to my standard. So we don't want to be Pharisees in the church. We don't want to be judgmental in the church. And we don't want to be unloving, because we can be very unloving when we begin to say, hey, these people aren't living up to the standard. They're below us. They need to grow up or whatever. There are a lot of different belief systems in this church. And I appreciate the maturity of this body. And I am proud of you, not just depending on the church for your growth, but you're out there learning and you're growing. And that's good. That's a positive thing. But let's as we're sharing what God's doing in our lives, let's do it in a loving way. Let's encourage people. Let's use it as a blessing rather than a standard that we want people to rise, because if we do this, then God will show up. God's here. God is here, folks. He was here this morning. He's here now. And if we want to go that route, shame on me and shame on you. So what I'm saying is just guard your heart. What you believe, hang on to it, go for it, but don't let it be used as a tool, right, to downgrade somebody else. Let's walk in love. Do we want to experience God's presence and glory? That's a rhetorical question, because we already know the answer. Yes. Yes. People are important, and we're called to love people. Let me just close with this scripture here today. Kind of drive home my point. And it's in the Psalms, actually. And so you're going to have to give me some leeway here. I'm going to kind of use some symbolism here today. All right? How many know we're supposed to read the Bible in context and then put that context in our context? Maybe you don't know that. Okay, but that's what we're to do. All right. It says, we're going to read the whole Psalm 133. And you're all going, oh, man. There's only three verses, so don't get to them. All right. It says, how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. Hallelujah. Good and pleasant. Isn't that what we're shooting for? Man, to enjoy one another, because we're family. When we're God's people, we live together. We're doing life together, and we're called to do it in unity. And as God's people, we are called to walk in unity in love. That's what makes unity possible. Even when we disagree, we can still agree and move on with what God wants us to do. Because of love, we're all going in the same direction. It goes on to verse 2. It says, it is like precious oil poured out on the head, running down the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. What's the oil a symbol of? It is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Are we not a peculiar people? A what? A royal priesthood, right? That God has called out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so we are here today, and he is wanting to anoint us. Why? Because we're in unity. Because we're walking in love, he wants to pour out his anointing, his oil upon his people. Verse 3, it is if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. Think about it here today. What does dew do? Do-do? It kind of comes down and lays on everything, right? And so we're thinking about it. We go back to verse 2. What's happening? There's an anointing coming down. What? It's like a dew coming down on God's people. Think about it. It is a dew. Let's change Hermon to heaven, all right? It is as if the dew of heaven were falling on Mount Zion. What's at Mount Zion? What's at Mount Zion? The temple's at Mount Zion. The church is at Mount Zion. So we can begin to see the pieces being put together here. It's like God's anointing is falling on all his people in the church. And what happens when God's blessings, his anointing falls? People are blessed. They receive life. It's the good news, folks. This is what we're talking about. Yeah. Let's all contribute. But let God put it together. We want a grassroots thing. We don't want to be like the church somewhere else, because we're not the church somewhere else. Let's not try to manufacture the presence of God. Because when we do, we create factions, we create problems, we create divisions. Let's love one another. Let me give you another scripture, Matthew 18, 19, and 20. Again, truly I say, if what? Two of you earth on earth do what? Agree, are in unity. Right? And we said unity is what? Glued together with love. About anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For two or three gather, are in unity with one another. Guess what? He said, I'm there. Isn't that what we want to do? We want to be in agreement. Our hearts want to be together. We want to work together. We want to worship together. We want to play together. That's what the church is about. It's doing life together. And the only way we can do life together is if we love one another. So last week we talked about improving the odds. So this morning, you know, God's presence was here. It was an opportunity to receive. Whether you accepted it or not, it's up to you. But the improving the odds, we want to improve the odds of God's presence. Every time we meet, we want to be in that place where there's no Pharisees and there's no tax collectors. We're all on the same level at the cross, right? We need these breakout points, opportunities to demonstrate love for one another. Yes, if we're weak in some areas in our church, in a given area, we want to strengthen those areas. And if you're strong in that area, we want you to contribute to those areas. So maybe the Beatles hit on something when they wrote a song, All You Need Is Love, right? All you need is love. What a good theme for a church, right? All we need is love. So, if you'll come, let's just wrap up. I name this people because we are people. And God has called us to get along with one another. God is in the people business. He created people. He loves people. He redeems people. And he's going to take people home with him. Folks, we're in the people business too. We're called to love one another. But we're called to love God first. And when we can love God like we should be loving God, then he helps us love those around us. People are polarizing, and you know it, but we're still called to love them. We're called to love. So as we move forward, and like I said, we have a lot of things going on in our church, a lot of different teachings going on. Let's just watch our attitude that we don't think we've arrived, that we're the standard, that we want everybody else to come behind us. No. The gifts of the church are there to encourage one another. And that's what we want to do as a body, to encourage one another. Let's bow our heads this morning. Lord, we know you love people, and we know that you want to be with people. I pray that deep within our hearts, as believers here today, as your disciples, we read that scripture, Lord, they'll know that we are your disciples because of our love for one another. I pray that you will pour that out in our hearts, that you will move us in that direction, God. I pray, Lord, if even as a pastor, Lord, I begin to act like that Pharisee, I pray for conviction. I pray that those around me would say, hey, Tim, you know, you're being a little prideful in this area, you're being a little pointed in this area. I pray that we will have that ability to speak into one another's life. Father, we want to experience you. When we talk about experiencing life and abundant life, we always think of this materialistic world, but Lord, the truth is, we can experience more of you. And we're called to bring people to you. So Lord, help us today to work on loving one another, so that we could attract people to you, that we can lead them to you. Hallelujah. I just ask this morning that as we move forward as a church, I'm not aiming at one thing, but as a pastor, I've seen it through the years. I've seen it. I've even heard some things here in our church, Lord. But just guard yourself. Just guard yourself. Guard your attitude. Let's love one another. Even if they don't appreciate what you have, what you're offering, so what? Minister to those who are willing to accept. Father, we come to you right now, and I just pray, Father, that you would just bind us in the power of your love here today and give us that ability to love. As the scripture says, we love because you first loved us. And I pray, Father, for those, maybe even in our body here today, that maybe you're feeling still a little bit on the outside and they're not on the inside, like they prefer in the relationships. I pray that you would just allow us to be sensitive to that. Help us to look around, to reach out, to love. We love you, Jesus. I love this church. I love this body. I love the gifts that you've given here. Multiply them, Lord. Bless them, Lord. Let it come down like dew from heaven, Lord. Allow your anointing to fall upon each and every one, Lord. Help us to walk in unity. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.